Let's go ahead and dismiss our preschoolers and kindergartners for their time downstairs. Off they go. I want to pray for them as they go downstairs, but I also want to pray for the Shuker family. You may know Sammy and his family. They're from Lebanon, and you know what all is going on in Lebanon right now, and half their family's here, half of it's back there, and you know, they're greatly concerned for their family there, and I just want to pray for them and commit them to the Lord in a special way this morning as well. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this day, and we thank you that you are the God of the universe and the one that has all things under your control. And Lord, as we sit here, whatever cares that we have and whatever burdens we have, we know that by faith we can trust you with those things, and we do that this morning. And yet, Lord, we recognize as well that there are many things that are beyond our control, and things that we have fears about and concerns about. Lord, I think of the study that we're going to do this morning and how it's an encouragement to trust you in these areas. But we want to pray especially for Sammy and May and their children as they trust you with this difficult situation in Lebanon right now. And we want to pray for May and the children who are still there that you would give them safety and watch over them day in and day out as they trust you. And I pray for Sammy and those who are here that you would give them peace as they continue to trust you for their loved ones back there. So, Lord, as they are anxious about things, I pray that you would give them peace. As they are fearful, I pray that you would give them courage. And, Lord, as they have questions and doubts, I pray that you would give them hope and that you would minister to them in a very real way. Lord, we pray, too, for our young ones as they are downstairs and ask that you might teach them in a way that they could understand and that they might meet with you in a special way. And Lord, we pray for us that as we open up your word one more time here this morning, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, you know every single person here. You know every thought that's in our minds. You know every need that's in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would address those things today in some special way for each one of us, that we would hear your voice and have a real sense that we have met with you, the living God. And so we pray that you would speak to us now for your glory. Amen. Well, as you see on the screen, of course, we are continuing on with our series, Following in Their Steps. And like we've done so far this summer, each week we are looking at one man or woman in the Bible and looking at one example from their lives that we can follow. And today we're going to look at another woman of faith. Now you have probably noticed, as Ian indicated a little bit ago, that in each of the people that we've studied so far, we've really seen some lessons on faith. The studies on Noah, Rahab, Joshua, and last week our study of Deborah. Each one of them trusted God for something very specific in their lives. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that every time you look at a person in the Bible who gives us an example to follow, it shouldn't surprise you that they're living by faith, because that's really what a relationship with God is all about, isn't it? It's about having a faith relationship with him. One thing you notice when you look at the Bible is that God has designed life so that we must trust him. We must live by faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, there are a lot of things you can do without faith. You can serve God without faith, just through your own human effort. A lot of things you can do without faith. But there's one thing you cannot do without faith, and that's please him. If we're going to please God, have a pleasing relationship with him, we must live by faith. So, since we can't please God without faith, one of the things that we ought to ask whenever we read the Bible, one question we should ask is, what does this passage teach me about living by faith? So every time we read the Bible, there's a faith lesson in there somewhere. Now, if you ask that question when you open up the book of 1 Samuel, you get some answers right on the very first page in chapter 1. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to walk you through the story of a woman named Hannah. 1 Samuel is 9 books in. You've got the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel. So turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. This book of 1 Samuel was written somewhere around 1100 B.C., give or take a little bit. This was a time in Israel's history before they had their first king. And during this time, the leadership of Israel was pretty much done by priests or prophets, or like we saw with Deborah last week, people who were called judges. And in this particular case, a man named Eli was the chief priest in Israel, and he was pretty much the one who was providing direction for the country. And as we start in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the spotlight is on a man named Elkanah. So follow along while I read, and let's find out a little bit about Elkanah and his family. It says, now there was a certain man from Ramathim Zophim. How would you like to have that on a map or on a sign in your town? But that long name. From the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife, or Peninnah his wife rather, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Just stop there for a minute. What you see here was something that was probably not uncommon in that day. Typically, during this time, men in Israel would normally have 1 wife. But if their wife was not able to bear children, it was not uncommon for a man in Israel to take on a second wife in order to try to raise children. Of course, as you can imagine, if you were in a situation like that, and one wife was not able to have children, and one was, there would probably be some friction between the two. And that's what we see as we read on in verse 6. It says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. I'll just stop there for a second. This last phrase where it's talking about giving him to the Lord and a razor never touching his head, that probably indicates that Hannah was making a Nazarite vow on behalf of her son. The Nazarite vow, if you're interested in knowing more about that, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. But the word Nazarite means to separate. And this was a particular vow that was contained in the law of Moses that a person could make to separate themselves to the Lord in a very special way. And part of that involved never cutting one's hair. You may remember the story of Samson. Samson had probably made a Nazarite vow. And so Hannah was making a vow that if God gave her a son, then she would commit her son to the Lord and give him to the Lord and to serve the Lord in a very special way. Well, after Hannah prayed that prayer in verse 11, she continued to pray. Pick it up in verse 12. It says, now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I've spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. As you read on, you see that God did, in fact, answer her prayer. It says in the next few verses that they went home. But then in verse 20 says, and it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. As most of you know, most names mean something, and Samuel means that. It means asked of the Lord. So God gave her a son, and she named him Samuel. As you read on, you see that the next year, as was his custom, Elkanah took his family to sacrifice again. And at this time, Hannah decided not to go up, because she was still weaning the child, but said that after the child was weaned, she would take him up to the Lord. And that's, in fact, what she did. Pick it up in verse 24. It says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and with one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Although the child was young, then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You know, when you ask the question, what does this passage teach us about faith? There's a lot of things that we could look at, and I want to look at some of those today. This is a great example of a person who walked by faith, and I think we should follow in her steps. You know, one of the first answers to that question, what's this teach us by faith, about faith rather, one of the first things you see here is that God often puts us into serious circumstances where we need to trust him. Look back at verse 5 again, right at the end of the verse. It says at the end of verse 5, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now this verse is very, very clear about the fact that God was the reason that Hannah did not have children. See, this wasn't just the bad luck of her situation. It's clear that God was the reason that she did not have children. It says the Lord had closed her womb. Now think about that for a minute. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he do that? I mean, think back to Genesis chapter 1, the very first command that God gave to mankind after he created the first man and the first woman. What was the first command that God gave them? Be fruitful and multiply. So what God wanted was he wanted men and women to bear children and fill the whole earth with people. Be fruitful and multiply. So why would he not let this woman be fruitful and multiply? And not only that, once God prevented this woman from having her own children, why would he put somebody in her family to harass her whom he did allow to have children? Why would God do such a thing? I mean, was God just kind of playing games with Hannah here? Well, obviously we know the answer to that question. You know, God doesn't play games with anybody. So what was God doing? Well, one thing he was doing was that he was creating a significant situation in Hannah's life where she had to trust him, where she had to live by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the same is true for Hannah, just as it's true for us. See, if it's true that without faith, it's impossible to please God, then it makes sense that God would create situations where we have to trust him. That should be no surprise to us. Now, if you're like me, though, you would probably just as soon have life run smoothly so that you never had any significant situations in your life like Hannah had right here. I mean, if you're like me, you would probably just as soon have no major illnesses to worry about. You'd probably just as soon have enough money to cover the bases. You'd just as soon have no major conflicts in your family or with friends and neighbors or coworkers. You'd probably just assume that the car always worked well, that the washing machine never broke down, that everything was within your control. But you know, if we pray that prayer, you know, God, make everything run smoothly, if that's a prayer that we're praying, that is a prayer that will never be answered. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. See, God's designed life so that we have to trust him for things. And because he loves us, he often puts us into situations where we need him. Because he knows that if we had it under our own control, we wouldn't need him. And so he creates situations in our lives where we have to trust him, where there is no doubt at all that we need him. And that's what he did for this woman. He put her into a situation where it was clear there was something that only God could do for her. And God allowed her to experience even a bitter, heartbreaking situation. Look at verse 10 again. It says there, And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You know, sometimes God wants us to be in those kind of situations as well. You know, tough times. Even times where we weep bitterly. Because he wants to teach us what he can do for us. Now, as you look at Hannah's walk of faith here, there are three things that you notice about her faith. And I want to highlight those for you this morning. The first is that Hannah had faith with commitment attached to it. The second is that she had faith with contentment attached to it. And the third is that she had faith with confidence attached to it. Let's take a look at each of those. Look at verse 11 again. It says, And she made a vow and said,
O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. She made a vow. Now, what's this vow all about? What, making vows, what's that all about? I know a lot of times when we read about people making vows, it comes across to us like the person is trying to strike a deal with God. You know, you may read this and think that Hannah is trying to bargain with God and somehow say, if you will do this for me, I will give you a deal that you cannot refuse. Of course, we don't have to think very deeply to realize that God doesn't work that way. And in fact, when it comes to the things that we have to offer God, we really don't have much that God needs. Like the way Asaph puts it in Psalm 50, he quotes the Lord, and the Lord says this, says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains. Now, those words remind you that you don't have much when it comes to making deals with God. You know, we don't have much to offer him. So whatever's going on here is probably not Hannah trying to make a deal with God. So what's the deal with vows when you read about them? Well, I think basically a vow is a promise of worship. It's basically telling the Lord, making a commitment to him, that in response to what he does for you, you want to do something for him. It's an act of worship. So in effect, what Hannah is saying here is that, Lord, I'd like you to do something for me. And if you do that, I want you to know that I'm grateful. And I want to show my gratitude to you in this way. And so basically, it's a response of a commitment that she's making to worship him. So, one of the things you see here is that Hannah's faith had a commitment attached to it. She was trusting God for something, but it wasn't just a one-way street. For her faith was a two-way street, and she wanted God to know right up front that she wanted to do something as a response to him. Now, when I thought about that as I studied this, that caught my attention, because I realized that I don't do that. See, generally when I pray, I'm asking God to do something for me without very much thought, if any thought at all, as to what I might do for him. And as I thought about that, it's raised this question for me. What kind of faith is it that doesn't have any commitment attached to it? In other words, if every time I go to the Lord in prayer, all I say is, Lord, I'd like you to do this for me. And I'd like you to do this for me. And if you get around to it, I'd like you to do this for me. And then you might do this for me. And all I'm ever thinking about is, God, what you can do for me. And I never think about, and I never talk to God about what I might do for him. What kind of faith is that? That's a pretty selfish faith. That's a self-centered faith. And one of the things that you see here in Hannah's example is that she wasn't just thinking about herself. She was also thinking about how she might serve God in return. Now, this morning, I'm not sure that I want to advocate the practice of vows, because the Bible never tells us that we have to make vows. It gives examples of people like Hannah who did make vows, but I don't want to necessarily advocate that we ought to go out and make vows. But one of the things that I am struck with here is that when I ask God to do things for me, that I shouldn't make it a one-way street. that I should also be willing, when I'm praying to God, to commit myself to Him, to do things out of gratitude for Him. And I'm just reminded that oftentimes I have a pretty self-centered kind of faith. So, I think that in some way we need to follow Hannah's example. And rather than just saying, Lord, will you do this for me? That we also ought to think about when we pray about telling God what we would like to do for Him. See, Hannah had a faith with commitment attached. She also had faith with contentment attached. I'll look back at verse 11 again. And just think about this vow, this commitment that she made. Now, if you think about this, obviously having a child was a major deal to Hannah, right? I mean, we saw in verse 10 that she was distressed and she wept bitterly over this thing. So without a doubt, this was a preoccupying issue in this woman's life. This was a big deal to Hannah, right? Now, because of that, doesn't it seem a bit odd that she would make a vow like this? I mean, there was probably no more gut-wrenching issue going on in her life than this issue of having a child. So doesn't it seem odd that she would make a vow that, Lord, if you give me this child, this thing in my life that is missing, if you fill this empty hole in my life, if you do this, then I will give the child back to you. That's an incredible thing, if you think about it. See, if you think about it, what Hannah was really saying here was, Lord, if you just let me have a taste of what it means to be a mother, that will be enough for me. That's what's going on here. And I think that's absolutely incredible. I mean, those of you who are mothers, and especially if you're a mother who went through that agonizing process of trusting the Lord to give you a child, I mean, you can't even imagine making a vow like this. And I think any of us, even if we haven't experienced what Hannah experienced here, we can just feel the emotion of the situation that she was in right here. But she was willing to say, Lord, if you just give me a taste of what it's like to be a mother, that will be enough for me. See, Hannah had a kind of faith here that just allowed her to be content. See, just the experience of being blessed by God in this way was enough for her. I think it's just phenomenal. Now, as I compare me to her, it raises another question for me. And the next question that I have is, how much does God have to do for me to make me satisfied? And see, when I ask that question, I'm just kind of convicted that a lot of my prayers are motivated by my discontent. See, a lot of the reason that I pray is because I just don't like a situation and I'm discontent and I want God to change it. All too often I think my prayers are motivated by what James talks about in James chapter 4. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You know, when you look at Hannah's example, how about you? How much does God have to do for you to be satisfied? See, Hannah was content just to have a taste of what it meant to be a mother. And that was enough for her. It's a challenging example. She had faith with commitment, faith with contentment. And then one last thing I want you to see is that she had faith with confidence attached. You know, back in the section verses 12 through 18 that we read earlier, you remember, she had this discussion with Eli. That's where Eli saw her praying there, and she was praying silently, but her lips were moving, and he thought she was drunk and confronted her, and they talked. And remember, after that, Eli prayed for her and blessed her. That's what you see in verse 17. Take a look at that. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." So he prayed for her, rather, and blessed her in that way. Now, I want you to notice the next verse, and I want you to see Hannah's response here. And I don't want you to so much notice what she said, but I want you to notice what she did. Look at verse 18. It says, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Did you notice that? She went away, and her face was no longer sad. See, verse 10 says that she started out greatly distressed, and she wept bitterly. But then she prayed and committed it to the Lord. Eli prayed for her, and then her face was no longer sad. See, I think what's going on here is that she had confidence that God would do what she had asked him to do, and then she acted like it. So she came to the point and said, "Okay, the Lord is going to do this." And then she didn't go around with a sad face anymore. And I think the reason was because she was confident that the Lord was going to do this. Now again, Hannah's example raises another question for us. And the question that strikes me is, how many times do I say with my words that I believe God will act, but my attitude says just the opposite? For example, lots of times I pray and I say, I believe that God is going to answer my prayers, but I still worry. Or I pray and I say, I believe that God's going to answer my prayers, but I'm still fearful. Or I'm still grouchy. Or I'm still angry. Or I'm still bitter. But Hannah, when she prayed and believed, she changed. And her face was no longer sad. See, I think she had faith with confidence. And again, I think we should follow in her steps. It's an incredible example, isn't it? You know, obviously when you look at this, you think, who could ever have faith like that? Well, she did. And she was just an ordinary woman in ordinary times, but she decided to trust God for some extraordinary things. And I think there's an example there for us to follow as well. Let me just encourage you to take what we've seen here this morning and apply it to your prayer life this week. You know, when you go to the Lord in prayer this week, don't just say, "Lord, I've got some things that I'd like you to do for me." But instead, as you pray, also give some thought as to what you would like to do for God and tell him about that. Let your faith have some commitment to it. You know, "Lord, if you would do this for me, what I'd like to do in response is whatever comes to your mind." And it's not making a deal with God. It's just telling him in advance what you want to do to worship him out of gratitude. Or when you go to prayer, think about just whatever God does and say, "You know, God, whatever you decide you want to do, that's going to be enough for me. I'll be content. And Lord, if you say no, that's okay. I'll be content. But whatever you want to do, I'll be content." Faith with contentment. And then finally, think about, okay, if I really believe that God is going to do this, how should I act? What should my attitudes be? How would that change me? I think there's some stuff right here that would just be good application for our prayer lives. And I just want to encourage you, as you pray this week, think about Hannah and try to apply some of those things in your prayer life. So let me pray for us in that regard. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the example of this incredible woman. I think we're all challenged by her. But I also know, Lord, that you're in the business of making people like her. And so I pray you do that with us. Lord, all of us here this morning are grateful for what you have done for us. And we want you to know that we're available to you. We want to be people who serve you, not just people who are always asking you to do things for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to grow in that, and that words like Hannah's words would be on our lips. And, Lord, you'd help us grow in that area. Lord, we would all confess that contentment is something we struggle with. But I thank you that we've got an example here of a woman who had a phenomenal contentment, just to trust you with a taste of what she had asked. And I pray you'd grow us in that area. Help us to be more content with what you're doing and what you've done. And then, Lord, as well, I pray that you'd help us to act like what we believe. Lord, we believe that you can do anything. And when we pray, we believe that you do come to our aid and you do respond. Lord, help us to act like it, and to change our attitudes and change our viewpoints and change our perspective on things. Lord, we want to thank you one more time for a great woman of faith. And I would just ask that you would make us more like her so we could be more like you for your glory. Amen.